my honor to introduce our speaker. Many of you know him. He's been part of our fellowship here for a little while now. Pastor Doyle Pickens is retired from Grace Baptist in Grand Mound after over 20 years, right? And his wife, Fern, and he have joined our fellowship here. And so, Pastor Doyle, would you come and share God's word with us?
Thank you very much. And turn me over to Philippians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 7. I'm sorry I didn't give the right people the outline in time so that you could have it on the overhead. But really, these four verses, if you just memorize them, you have the outline. I have memorized these verses a number of years ago, and they have been a great blessing to me. And so just let me encourage you to look at these verses, memorize them, and you'll have God's outline for being able to have the peace of God. This evening I'm going to be speaking from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, and I've entitled it, "There's Victory in Jesus." And let me encourage you, if that first hymn we sang this morning would have been a perfect one for this evening, because I'm sure it was taken, at least some of the words were taken from Isaiah 40, 31, and I'm sure it would be a blessing unto you, to you as well. This morning I'd like to look at the peace of God and peace with God. Are those two phrases the same? No, they're not. You can have peace with God, but you got to have the peace of God before you're going to have peace with God. So we're going to look at that just in reverse order, the peace of God and then peace with God at the end of this message. So follow along with me, and let's open in a word of prayer, okay? Precious Heavenly Father, as I come before Thee this morning, Lord, I thank You from the depths of my heart for Your word. Lord, I thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, my Savior. Lord, I just pray today that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted and lifted up on high, and that each of our hearts truly might see Jesus. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, that we might see the Lord Jesus in a very precious and special way today, and touch our hearts with Your word. So we commit this time into Your hands in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, "The Peace of God." You know, there are many things in this life that can rob us of our peace of mind and heart, right? Just in the last few years, you know, here there's all kinds of things that's happened in our country and around the world that can cause a person to be stressed out. Just for instance, the economic situation. I have met several young people in the last few years that have bought homes. And with the downturn of our economy, they owe more on their home than if they could sell their home. And they're in a predicament. What are they going to do? And then I've met a lot of young people that have lost their jobs. And in losing their jobs, they lose their home, they lose their car, they just lose everything. And I actually met a lady that was living in her car. Because of it. I mean, there's a lot of things that's going on that can rob a person of their peace of mind, peace of heart. Just for instance, another thing, you know, about the climate that we've been run into lately. Wow, I mean, it's unreal. All the earthquakes that's been happening around the world, just bang, 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 especially around the Pacific Rim of Fire. There's been earthquakes just about everywhere. The other night I was watching a program, I think it was last Sunday night, I was watching a program called Mega Disasters. Anybody happen to see that on the Science Channel? They was telling about the rift that is starts in Northern California, goes all the way up to British Columbia. It's 600 miles long. It's where two plates come together. It's called the Cascadia Plate. And about every 300 years, this thing slips. And when it slips, it creates a gigantic tidal wave that goes all the way to Japan. The last two have been recorded in Japan. And they actually have have them record. They didn't have an earthquake there, but it's all of a sudden a big, huge tidal wave came in and inundated much of Japan. And every 300 years, and the last one was in January of 1700. And they said, we're at the time for the next one to take place. And then just a few nights after that, I was watching the same science channel, and lo and behold, they said, there's another mega disaster that's just about ready to happen in America. It's all the earthquakes and volcanic action that's taken place underneath the Yellowstone. And that this, when this goes, when all these goes, they take pictures from satellites from, and they could tell the hot spots. They just showed the, on the screen the different hot spots in the earth. And they said when this goes, 100 miles all the way around Yellowstone will be devastated. Bozeman, Montana will be gone. And their dust cloud will inundate the Midwest, the farm country. The ash cloud could last as long as 6 years. I mean, they went on and on. I'm here to tell you, I was sitting there and going, he said, what in the world? You know, I mean, it's like, boy, I hope the Lord comes right away. Anyway, all these problems can just cause us to be terrified. It could cause us to lose our peace of heart and peace of mind. Excuse me very much. But you know, we have good news. We who know Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, and I hope and pray every one of you here this morning know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. I hope and pray that you have come to the place, you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, forgive your sins, and you've received him as your Savior and your Lord, and you're living for him today. Because we have a blessed hope. We not only have the hope that one day we're going to go shooting out of here, the rapture, and man, I can't wait for that to happen. Just boom, out of here. But anyway, but even if that doesn't happen in our lifetime, we have a promise of God that we can have peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding in everything. Let me read these verses to you in Philippians chapter 4, 1 through 7. And if you have your Bibles, follow along with me. If you have your Bible off the pew there, there'll be a one-word difference in what I read. I'm reading from the King James. You're reading from the American Standard there, I think. But it'll be the word, mine will be moderation. Yours will be graciousness. I'm going to use the word gentleness, so they're going to be three different ones. But anyway, follow along with me. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. We can have peace that passeth understanding, even in the midst of all these predictions of doom and gloom that's happening around our country and all the different things. And how can we have that? Excuse me. I love this passage because it's a promise. You know, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. Amen? You can say amen if you want. It doesn't bother me. Amen?
Amen?
Ah, great. That's wonderful. All right. We can have peace with God even in the midst of anything that might take place on this earth. But the question comes to mind, why is it that so many believers wrestle with and don't have the peace of God that passeth understanding? I've experienced that peace of understanding many, many, many times in my life as a believer. One time in particular, I was in the operating room in, up at St. Peter's. I just had a heart attack. St. Peter's at that time was not in the, had the ability to perform open heart surgery. I was in a very critical position. The doctor, my doctor, my heart doctor said, I want to tell you right now, Doyle, I want to let you know exactly what situation we're in. If I go in with the cath lab and if I open, break that artery loose and I break the artery, you're going to bleed to death before we can get you to coma. And but the other side of that is, I can't send you to Tacoma because you have to have it right now, because if you don't, you're going to have so much damage to your heart that we're just stuck. And he said, I don't know what to do. And the peace of God just totally flooded my heart and soul. And I looked up at him and to my doctor, and I said, told him, I said, you know, go on and break it open. I said, I got perfect peace. Nothing's going to be happening. And peace that absolutely, utterly floods the heart and mind when anything can go wrong. But why don't we experience that? Well, my friends, I'm going to tell you, the reason many people don't experience peace is simply because many of God's promises are conditional. That means you have to do something. Every promise in the Bible, God will keep. But certain things he requires that you do to obtain that. And so it is to have the peace of God. Paul gives us four things to do here, and I'd like to share those four things with you this morning. And I'm going to go into detail in many of those areas and in those four areas. And hopefully the Word of God will touch your heart and that you will be a person who will experience this peace of God. If you haven't, I hope that you will. And if you have, you'll praise God for it. Amen? So let's look then at this verse. The first thing we find here is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Notice that word rejoice is repeated in the first and end of that that phrase, and we will look more at that in just a moment. But how do we rejoice? What does the word rejoice mean? Well, rejoice simply means the idea of to be cheerful, to be happy, to praise God. Lift up your voice and praise Him for, praise the Lord for the things that He has done for you. Let me share a few things that I praise God for, things that just really excite me when I think about it. What is my salvation? Well, friends, you know, one of the problems with Christians is we hear the salvation message often. If you go to church on a regular, more than likely you hear it probably at least several times a month. Maybe every time you come to church on Sunday, you hear the pastor appeal to you to give your life over to Christ. Sometimes when we hear that over and over and over, it loses its impact. It loses its punch on my life. And I have a phrase I've coined: familiarity breeds contempt. And the more I hear something, the less it has an impact on me. But you know, this is why we need to remember these things and rejoice in them. Salvation, forgiveness. My friends, every sin that you have committed since you have been born again has been forgiven, has been washed away, has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. When God looks at you, He doesn't look at you as a sinner or what you've done. God is not up in heaven saying, I'm waiting for that guy to make a mistake because I'm going to squish him like a bug in a rug. No, not at all. God says, no, your sins are forgiven. Praise God. Hey, rejoice. My sins are forgiven. First sermon I ever preached, I had a young lady come forward and receive Christ as her Savior. I was so happy I couldn't hardly stand myself. First sermon, and the person got saved. Wow, I was jumping all over the place. Anyway, she didn't come back that night, and I didn't get her address, telephone number, and all the rest of that, and I didn't know how to get a hold of her, so I was waiting for her to come back so I could get all the information. Well, she didn't come back that night. She didn't come back the next week, and the next week, and it was a few weeks later, she showed up on Sunday evening. It was at Lafayette Baptist Church in Lafayette, Oregon. And man, I was so happy to see her. I rushed over to where she was at. The church was a long, narrow church. And she was sitting on the left-hand side about halfway down, and she faced the wall. She wouldn't even look forward. She wouldn't look in. She just looked at the wall and down. And I ran over and I said, how you doing? I said, my, I was so happy to see her. And she looked at me and she says, Doyle, she says, I just want to tell you something. She says, I've sinned so bad, God will never forgive me. And I couldn't convince her that she hasn't sinned that bad. God already knew every sin that she would ever commit before He ever saved her. Yeah, I want to say that to you too. You know, there's nothing in your life, past, present, or future, that God doesn't already know. You know that? I hope you know that. I hope you understand that. There is a, when God saved you, he knew all the times you had fall down on your face. He knew all the times you had lived victoriously. He knew all the horrible things that you would do wrong and all the great things you would do right, and he still saved you. Isn't that wonderful? He forgave every sin. You're forgiven. And not only are you forgiven, but you're redeemed. Excuse me. You know, the word redemption in Scripture is a wonderful word. And I would encourage you to get a good strong concordance and do a word study on the word redeemed. But the word redeemed comes from, I think it's three Greek words. And those three Greek words convey a host of information to you. One is that the redeemed means you have been bought back out of the marketplace of sin. Another one is that you'll never be sold back into that marketplace of sin. You have been redeemed. Praise God. Hey, rejoice in the fact I'm part of God's family. You're part of God's family. If you know Jesus, you got something to be excited about. You got something to praise the Lord for. You got to say amen, hallelujah once in a while for that. You've been justified. You've been adopted. Yeah, it's something I always like. You know, maybe we don't, but you know, Corinthians tells us that there'll be a day you and I, born again men and women, will judge angels. You ever think of that? You will judge angels. You know that you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Wow, what tremendous. Hey, that's all part of your salvation. Another thing you would rejoice and be happy about, God will never stop loving you. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Nothing will ever stop God from loving you. My friends, I don't care how bad you are, how good, God will never, ever, 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 ever stop loving you. That's worth praising God for. That's worth getting excited about. Another one here. God will finish the work he's starting in Philippians 1:6. My friends, I was having a Bible study with a young man and his wife here a while back at home, and we was using that Navigator's Growing in Christ study book. And the first one was Assurance of Salvation. And anyway, they had done their lesson, and we sat down, and the guy says, you mean to tell me that if I receive Christ as Savior, I'm saved forever? And I says, that's right. He says, oh, that can't be. He says, I can throw my salvation away. And I said, no, you can't. And anyway, we got into he really got upset with me because I wouldn't budge from the point. He said, once he was born again, he was heaven bound. God is not a liar. When God says he will finish the work, he will finish the work. And I asked him, I said, what part of eternal life don't you understand? I mean, eternal doesn't mean conditional. Eternal doesn't mean, well, I have a chance to throw it away if I want. Eternal means eternal. Amen? Yeah, that's what it means. And so he said, well, I don't care. And he got so mad at me, he kicked me out of his house. I tell you, I said, honey, I told my wife, I said, honey, I said, I really blew this, but I didn't handle this right at all. And I'm really sorry that I messed up. And but that guy was absolutely sold out that he could lose his salvation. He could give it away. He could quit. He could kick God out of his life. I said, mister, you can't kick God out of your life. God's in and God's going to stay. And anyway, God finishes. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. You know there's nothing you can't do with the Lord's help? There's nothing. You want to go to school? You say, hey, I'm too old to go to school. You couldn't have been any older than I was. But going to school, he can help you get the grades you need. He can help you learn whatever you need to learn. He can help you do whatever you need to do. He'll supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll shepherd you. I mean, I'm going through those things rapidly, one right after the other, but I want to say this. My friends, rejoice. When you get up in the morning, rejoice. I'm saved. Jesus is working in my life. Jesus has guided me along. Praise God. And I need to get excited about it. What does rejoicing in the Lord, what's so important about that? Some of you might say, all right, so what? What does rejoicing do to give me peace? My friends, rejoicing basically does this. It causes you to stop focusing on the problem and start focusing on the one who can solve all problems, and nothing is impossible for him. My friends, as soon as you take your eyes off the molehill and you look at the mountain called Jesus Christ, you say, I have nothing to worry about. That's why the whole thing about rejoicing is the fact that it takes your mind off the problem and puts it on Jesus. My friend, that's imperative. If you want peace, you can't look at the ring of fire around the Pacific. You can't look at all the problems that might come in your life. You can't look at all the economic circumstances. They can all go haywire just like that. You could be rich this morning and poor this evening. It can happen just like that. But my friends, if your life is locked into Jesus, Jesus is going to work in your life day by day, moment by moment, till you get to heaven. Amen? Excuse me. Notice he says, the Lord says, rejoice, Lord, always and again I say rejoice. When God repeats himself, he wants you to understand it is something he wants you to do. It isn't, I'm going to take it or leave it. Hey, when you get up in the morning, start praising God for the good things that he has done for you. Life is full of problems, but when Jesus is the captain of your ship, there's no problem that he can't solve. The next one we need to look at then in this, and let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. The word moderation, literally in Greek, means to be gentle. To be gentle. When we live a gentle life with those around us, that's what we're supposed to do. God says, rejoice, but be gracious, be gentle, be kind to those people around you. You know, sometimes when we're in the midst of problems, midst of adversities, midst of all kinds of things happening to us, it starts to weighing on us. And when say if you went to work tomorrow morning and your boss got on your back all day long and complained and griped and moaned and one thing and another. When you came home tomorrow night, you might come home with a bad attitude, right? You might come home and say, your wife may fix something that you didn't like. What'd you fix that for? You know, we have a tendency to jump and complain at people when we're in the midst of adversity. That's just what happens to us. I mean, that's human nature. We got to change our nature. Our nature is to gripe and moan. If we're going to change that nature, we got to do something else. Look what it says here, the second half of that verse. The Lord is at hand. Jesus is always with you. Everything that comes into your life, God has allowed for a reason. Now, I know some of you are going to sit down and argue with me about listen to me and bear me out and just don't shut me off here before I get through. Everything that happens in our life, God allows for some reason. Things just don't happen to a believer by accident. But why does God allow adversity into my life? Take poor old Job. You know, what would you have done if you had been Job? Richest man in the world. One day's time, gone. You got a beautiful family. One day, they're all dead. You still got your health. Boom. Scabs and boils all over you. And you're scratching off the scabs with old broken potsherds. You're setting out in a garbage dump. You still got one thing left. You got your wonderful wife. She walks up to you and says, curse God and die. I tell you, that's just like four stabs in the heart. Boom, boom, boom. But what did Job say? You haven't been reading Job lately, have you? If God should slay me, yet will I trust him. My friends, life is, God does not guarantee anybody in this sanctuary health, wealth, and prosperity. God does not promise you a bed of roses, but God promised you to walk through life with you, and God promises to use life and the adversities of life for a reason. Now, what is that reason? Well, Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good. Amen. Hallelujah. I like that. What good would it be? Most of us never read verse 29. Verse 29 says that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. My friends, God is working in your life to conform you to the image of his Son. You know, every one of us come into the kingdom like rough diamonds. If you walked out in the parking lot and someone threw a rough diamond right out of the mine and threw it out on the ground, you'd probably step over it. You wouldn't even have a clue what it was. I've never seen a diamond in the rough. Have you? What makes a diamond so important that you will pay thousands and thousands of dollars so you can put it on your ring? Well, I'll tell you what it is. First, it has to be what? Cut. You think that if that diamond could speak, do you think that it would sit down and say, boy, I sure enjoyed being cut today. That was really a great thing. Nope. Then it has to be ground. Put up against a brushing wheel and till you get facets on it. And then after that, it has to be polished. And then after that, it's set in a ring so it can be displayed. That's what God is doing in our life. He is cutting, he is grinding, he is polishing, he is setting you so that you can reflect the beauty of Jesus Christ. My friend, that's what he's doing in your life today. He wants you to as you go to work tomorrow, people to see Jesus in you. When you come home tomorrow night, your wife sees Jesus in you. Your kids see Jesus. That's what he wants to do. And so he brings things into your life. He allows things into your life, I should say. He allows things into our life so that we might be conformed to the image. Therefore, don't complain, don't murmur, don't gripe, but rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. The third thing he tells us here, be anxious for nothing. What does anxious mean? Anxious simply means to worry. I like the Christian concept of worry. We don't say worry anymore. We say, I'm just concerned. Dr. Phil says that you'll never solve a problem till you own it. My friends, if you're not worried and only concerned, you're not admitting that you're worried. That's a problem, you see. It's easy for me to sidestep it by putting another word in there. Anyway, it says, don't worry for anything. Worry does several things to the believer. One is worry changes our focus from Jesus, who can solve everything, to the problem that we can't overcome. My friends, if you're worried about something, what you're saying is, that problem is so big, I can't take care of it. But if you can sit down and say, that problem is nothing for Jesus, a whole different thing. It causes to change focus. Worry says to the people around me, when, you know, I meet a lot of Christians in my 40 years in ministry, and I've met a lot of Christians, and when hard times come, they start wringing their hands and they start saying, why, God? Why? And it's, you know, that's one of those questions that's impossible to answer. Why? And when we start asking and screaming out, why? We're saying to people around us, don't trust God. He won't take care of you. He's not taking care of me, so why should he take care of you? My friends, you are a gospel in shoes. I hope you understand that. You are a gospel in shoes. People look at you and they see, what is it do I project? Now, you can sit down and say, I go to church every Sunday. I carry a 40-pounder underneath my left arm. I mean, hey. But what do they see when you walk into the job site tomorrow morning? What do they see when you're really having a hard time? Do they see you sit down and say, praise God, me and Jesus are going to get through this? Or do they see you sit down and saying, oh, man. You see, worry causes us to change our focus. Worry says to the world, hey, don't trust God. Worry says, hey, how about a good heart attack? I'll just stress you to the point you can't take it no more. My friends, worry. Don't worry. God said, don't worry. What should I do instead of worrying? Pray. Pray about everything with thanksgiving. You know, and I don't mean to be facetious with this statement, but just let me share it from my heart. What I have found in my years in ministry is that many, many, many Christians spend very little time praying. In fact, very few pastors spend a small amount of time in prayer. I was reading an article here a number of years ago where the article did a survey of I don't know how many thousands of pastors. And in that survey, the average pastor prayed under 10 minutes a day. And I said, 10 minutes? How can that be? So when Paul is saying to you, pray about everything with prayer and stuff, he's saying, hey, everything coming to your life, every problem, bring to the Lord. It don't make any difference how small it is or how big it is. I had a fellow that I led to the Lord here a number of years ago, and we was having a Bible study at his house, and part of the Bible study was on prayer. And he says, you only need to pray for the big things. And I said, no, I pray for the little things too. And he said, what kind of little things? I said, well, let me just tell you something. I said, I was working on my house, and the backside of my house faces the south, and the weather hits it, and had a lot of rocks. I pulled all the siding off, put new siding up, and the faucet comes out the back. I drilled a hole. The hole was only off a smidgen. But you know, that smidgen wouldn't let the pipe go into the wall and thread. I threaded that, and I threaded that, and I threaded it. And I said, Lord, something's got to change here. It's 5 o'clock on Sunday or Saturday afternoon. I got to preach tomorrow, and I'm dripping wet with sweat. I'm mud and dirt from head to toe. I can't go like this tomorrow, and I can't turn the water on until I get this pipe fixed. It screws in. Thank you, Lord. I picks up the screw. It's about that big. And I put it in there, and it's getting dark now, and it falls in the grass. Where'd that screw? It had to go right here. And now it's dark. I got a flashlight out there. I'm pulling the grass. I cannot find that screw. And I can't turn the water on because I turn the water, the whole thing would come squirting back out of the wall. I'm sitting there going, oh, no, Lord. I said, Lord, help me find that screw. I put my hand right down where I'd been searching for the last hour and a half. Guess where it was? Right underneath my hand. Now, would you think a screw is worth praying about? It is. You see, prayer is important. I don't care what type of problem you got. God is in the business of listening, and God is in the business of answering. But you need to pray. There's nothing too big, nothing too small. Just bring it to the Lord. Pray about everything with thanksgiving. Prayer has been very vital in my life. Prayer brings about daily revival. Prayer brings about fellowship. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. My friend, the person who spends time with God in fellowship. You know, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, God said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I want you to notice something about that prayer. It doesn't start out, "Oh, Heavenly Father, I need this and that. Would you please give it to me now?" What does it say? "Lord, hallowed be thy name." Prayer starts focusing on God. It starts worshiping God. It starts looking at and drawing, looking to Him and praising Him and thanking Him for all the rest. Just focusing on God. Now, God didn't say that we shouldn't ask for things. He's just saying, hey, put things in proper prayer. Me first, you second. Pray about everything. Prayer brings our needs to God. Prayer, we bring our loved ones before God in prayer. Let me ask you, mothers, do you have a wayward child? You have a child that isn't walking with God right now? Do you fall on your face every morning and lift that child up before God and say, "God, I got a son that's not with you. I got a daughter that's not with you. I got a grandchild that's not with you." Would you bring things into their life to draw them to Jesus? George Mueller, that great saint of the 18th century, a great prayer warrior, said, "I'd been praying for my best friend's son for 24 years. And he says, "But I know," he says, he hasn't been saved yet, but he will be." And the guy says, "Well, how do you know that, Mr. Mueller?" Mr. Mueller says, "Because God died for sinners." My friend, God died for your wayward son, your wayward daughter. Pray. Ask God to touch their heart. We don't know how God's going to work. I got another story to tell you, and I hope I'm not too long here. There was a lady that had been praying for her husband for a long, long time, and this is a true story. And it's not a made-up one. It's brand new, true story. Not brand new, but true story. And anyway, her husband left the house that morning, and that afternoon, a policeman came to the door and says, "Hello, so-and-so. Do you know this fella?" And she said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, he was just killed in a car wreck on the freeway." She fell down in a heap because she was so broken. She had been praying for her husband for years, and he had not come to Christ. She cried and bawled and said, "God, if that's the way it is, I'm out of here. I'm not having any more to do with you." 3 years later, she was sitting at a dinner at some type of banquet. I'm not sure what the banquet was. And there was a fellow sitting next to her. And she said to him, the conversation come around, and can't remember how the conversation got on, but she says, "Yeah, my husband," and she named him by name, "was killed on the freeway here so many years ago." And he says, "Is that right?" He said, "Do you know, I was driving down that freeway, and I picked up a guy by the name," and he named her husband's name. "And I shared Christ with him, and he asked Christ to be his Savior. And I was making a turn, and I turned to go my direction. He got out of the car, got in another car, and that's the car he got killed in." "Did you understand, lady? God answered your prayer, only you just didn't know it." My friends, pray about everything. If you want peace, give it in God's hands. He can take care of it. My friends, if you want peace that passeth understanding, then rejoice, be gentle, don't worry, and pray about everything with thanksgiving. Now, to close real quickly, I want to close the second half of this. Now that you have peace that passeth understanding, or you know how to have peace that passeth understanding, do you have peace with God? If you were here this morning, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're a born-again man or woman? Are you a born-again child? Do you know Christ? If you were to die on your way home, would you go to heaven or hell? That's a good, solid question. Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 5, 1 says this: if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, Jesus is the one that died for your sins. No religion died for your sin. No good works. The law didn't die for your sin. Baptism never died for your sin. Communion never died for your sin. Jesus Christ died for your sin. And him only, and nothing else. My friends, he died, and when he died, he brought redemption to everyone who will believe in him. My friends, have you put your faith and trust? Have you asked him to come into your heart and be your Savior? My friends, you have peace with God. I've oftentimes asked people if they had peace with God. And I've had all kinds of answers. The three most common ones were things something like this. I've had some say, well, you know, preacher, I'll have to, after one of these days, I'll have to start going to church. Or they'll sit down and say, you know, one of these days, I'm going to turn my life over. I'm going to start being a good guy. I'm not going to be that rotten guy. I'm going to be a good guy. Or I've had people say to me, you know, I think I'll start keeping the Ten Commandments. See, people have, I said, and here's the thing, the kicker. When they get through giving me all their reasons, I sit down and say to them, do you know none of those things will get you saved? None of those things will forgive a sin? There's only one way to have your sins forgiven. That's through Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in Christ? Excuse me. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way to God. You can't get to God through Muhammad. You can't get to God through being a Muslim. You can't get to God by being a Jew. You can't get to God in any other way but through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you put your faith? Are you trusting him and him only to be your sin bearer and pay for your sin? If you haven't, my friends, today is your day. Today is the day of salvation. God is saying to your heart right now, come, come. I'm waiting. Receive my son. And I say to you as well, come, come. Jesus was delivered for our sins, raised for our justification by faith in what Jesus did on the cross and being raised from the grave. God will forgive and give eternal life to whosoever will repent and receive him as their Savior. My friends, do you know Christ as your Savior? I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to have the group come that sang this morning and close out with a hymn. But I want to say this. If you've never, ever received Christ as your personal Savior, today is your great day of becoming part of the family of God. I'm going to ask you either to come and see me or come and see one of the deacons at this church or one of the officers of this church and say, I want to know how I can be saved. And they can show you. If you want to speak to me, I'll be happy to show you from the Word. But as they sing this closing hymn, think in your heart, do I have peace with God? If not, God's offering peace today through his Son.
Come just as you are.
God is good, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Present Heavenly Father, as we go our different directions today, as we go home, onto the job this week, Father, just help us walk with you. Help us just praise you and rejoice in who you are and what you've done for us. And be quick to give you the praise and the glory for it. In the name of Christ, amen.